Okay, let's bow our heads and pray. And then we have some things to talk about tonight. Lord, we just thank you tonight that you are faithful in the little things. And there's other things, Lord, that you know you give that test our life. As you told the Israelites, you allowed them to wander for 40 years in the desert. You fed them manna. You wanted to find out whether or not they really trusted you or not. And there are many things, Lord, in all of our lives that you take us through just like that. Sometimes, Lord, it's easy for us to think you don't care. It's easy for us to pray about things that seem to never get answered, seem to never change. And yet, God, I thank you tonight that you are a good, gracious God, as Brent was sharing. And you really do know what you're doing. You really do. And you know, Lord, the world is yours, the earth is yours, you do whatever you please. We thank you, Lord, tonight that you reign. We thank you, Lord, that you are a personal God. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word. And as the psalmist said, Lord, whom have I in heaven but you, and beside you I desire nothing on earth. That's quite a bold statement, Lord. Pray that that become the greater desire of our own personal lives. That earth would have nothing we truly desire other than you yourself. It's easy, Lord, to get caught up in the day-to-day things of life. It's easy to get caught up in the pleasures of life. It's easy to get caught up in pursuing security, riches, and other things. And God, tonight we want you to be the focus of our attention. We pray, Lord, that you'd really teach us from your word tonight. On this topic that we discussed tonight, Lord, is very important. It's very important for the success of this church, for the success of each individual here, for our relationships. And yet the devil, he's so crafty, he's so sly, and sometimes we're very unaware of this scheme that he uses to destroy the work that you want to do. We ask you, God, to touch our lives tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to turn to Ephesians, if you would. This is a topic that's been on my mind for a while, and we just have not had an opportunity to communicate it. But tonight, I thought it would be a good opportunity to talk to you about it. It's been some things I've been thinking about real seriously for the last 3 months. I've often asked myself, as Evergreen has, you know, been growing and continues to grow, I've asked myself, you know, Lord, what will be the devil's tool? What will be the thing that he uses to try to destroy this work? What will he do? And I'm always thinking, you know, I'm always, as pastors, we're thinking those things. We ask ourselves those things. Maybe you've asked yourself those things in your own life or for this church. And I've thought, well, maybe pride. Maybe anger. Maybe immorality. Maybe desire for the money. Maybe the lack of integrity. Maybe all kinds of things he'll try to do. Maybe slander. Maybe whatever. But about 3 months ago, there were some things that happened that it dawned on me that the devil is so subtle and he's so sly. He's so very devious. Very, very devious. That he begins to do things in our midst and we often are not even aware of it. Not even aware of it. And I realize this. And then the next thing you know, it's too late. It's too late. I think it behooves us, not only the Bible commands us to have a fear of God. Many, many times the Bible tells us that. But the Bible also tells us in one of the later epistles in the New Testament that even the archangel did not rail against the devil, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." I think we need to have a healthy respect for Satan and for his power, for his ability to manipulate, to deceive, and to delude. And in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, I'll get into some of these specifics in a moment. In verse 1, Paul's writing, and he says this, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you received." And I thought about this Live a life worthy of the calling you've received. And here's Paul writing from prison. And you know, when I was younger, I would have thought Paul might have said things like, don't own very many possessions. Get rid of your cars. Get rid of your bank accounts. Dress poorly. And live a discipleship type of a life. That's generally what we tend to think, a monastic type of a life. But Paul goes on to say, this is the life that's worthy of the calling you received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I want to go back to this for a moment. Be completely humble and gentle. The word humble. We could talk a lot about that. I just want to talk a little bit about it tonight. If we're going to live a life worthy of Christ, we must have a sense of humility in our life and growing humility. Now, humility means a lot of things to a lot of people. I just want to try to keep this very simple. Humility, in my mind, to Mark, biblically, means that I understand who I am and who I'm not and who God is. That I understand my own human frailties, that I readily acknowledge those things. Even as Brent shared tonight when he was sharing about, you know, is asking for that, Lord, I don't deserve this. We don't go to God on our own merit. We really don't deserve anything from God. It's His incredible mercy. People who understand mercy understand humility. People who do not, people who are judgmental, people who are critical, do not understand humility. They do not understand humility. A humble person not only is aware of their own shortcomings, but they're also aware of the shortcomings in other human beings. What I mean by aware is not that they're always on the lookout for them, but they understand the humanity of other people. And they extend abundant grace to them. That's why it's followed by the word gentle. Humble and gentle. The opposite of gentle would tend to be critical, harsh. We get easily frustrated with people. Now, we all understand that humanly. I understand that. That's an easy tendency. It's easy to fall into that. Whether it's with our spouse, our roommates, our children, other people we work with, other believers. It's very easy to get testy. It's very easy to get feisty. But the person who's living worthy of the Lord is completely humble and gentle towards other people. And they understand the brokenness of humanity. They understand that saints aren't perfect people. They understand that Christians are not people who do everything just right. And it's followed then by this attitude. They're patient. And they bear with others in love. The Living Bible says, making allowance for one another's faults because of your love. It's kind of like I have a, in my mind, everything in my life is pictorial. Okay? I don't know if that makes any sense. Some of you educators out there would know what kind of a person I am. I didn't do very well in normal school. Everything in my life, I make a picture. I visualize it. So to me, this verse, I have this bank account, this secret Swiss account. Okay? And it's a large one. And it's for my dealings with the saints. And my dealings with my wife now and my children. Now, I don't always draw on it. But it's this account that's an allowance account for all the wrongs that are done to me. And for all the faults that others do. For all the things that are done wrong. For maybe the expectations that I have on a certain individual. They're supposed to, they have a job. They're going to do this. It doesn't get done. So, that's life. How I respond to that, how I interact with that, shows whether or not I'm living a life worthy of Christ or not. And I can say, the last few days, I've not been doing that very well. Let me give you an example of what I mean by this. We've had some things that needed to be repaired at our home. And we rent. So the landlady's very gracious and she usually fixes those things. So, but my wife usually handles calling the individual who fixes them because some of them are rather time consuming, like electrical outlets no longer work or lights don't go on anymore. The house is kind of old. So in the meantime, after those are fixed, we pay for those out of our own checkbook, and then we get reimbursed when we pay the rent. But I keep track of the checkbook, and I knew, you know, where the money was going this month, so I got this one come over, so I paid the bill, and I had it all figured. Well, then, there was one other item that needed to be fixed. And I had put in the back of my mind, I needed to tell Kathy, by the way, don't call so-and-so to fix that till the first of next month, because, that, you know, we need that money in the account now. I can't go the next 7 days without that money in the account. Well, I didn't say anything because she hadn't talked to the landlady and then found out she did just the other night, but I didn't think anything of it. So I come home from my pastor's meeting the other day. We had a pretty nice meeting together, and I was looking forward to a nice day with my family, thought of my family, and sure enough, I pull into the driveway, and there laying by the side of the house is the very thing that was not supposed to get fixed till the first of next month. And I was just, it was very frustrating. It was very frustrating. Instead of pausing in the van as I sat there to just go, okay. You know, my wife didn't know this. I didn't say anything about this. Well, the weather was bothering me. This was bothering me. So I walked inside. And Kathy was in the kitchen. And I said, Kathy, come here a minute, would you? Walked back to the bedroom. Why did you call and have so-and-so do this? Don't you realize we don't have the money to pay for this month? I was wanting to do this next month. Well, you never said anything to me about that. Well, that doesn't matter. You know, we get unreasonable at times, don't we? Maybe you don't. I do. Okay? And I admit that. Instead of extending grace, even though my life, in a sense, really wasn't at fault, instead of just going, okay, Lord, I must accept this circumstance from you, I wanted to find fault. And so I did. And, of course, that didn't make for a beautiful relationship. And I wasn't walking in the Spirit. And it hurt my wife's feelings. And it was, you know, just kind of a bummer. Okay? The Bible tells us here that we ought to be completely patient with one another and bear with one another in case, another version says, we have a grievance against another person. One of the things you're going to learn, if you haven't already, and I maybe have been thinking about this much more because of my job, is that the guys who pastor you are not perfect. You've noticed, right? I see some people nodding their head. That's right. Yes, sir, Mark. I've noticed that about you a number of times. Yes, my flaws seem to show a lot. And I want to share that with you. That's kind of normal, I think. You're welcome to try another church and see if it is or not. You may have to wait around for a while to see that. But I would be the first one to admit, I made a lot of mistakes in things I've said. A few weeks ago, I was doing the series on Free to Be Me. And sometimes when I get going, you know, I just get going. That's all. I don't mean any harm by it. And I made the comment, and it was, I meant it totally in jest, that, if someone stuck in the room behind a computer all day, I mean, I might kill myself. I'd kill myself. Well, that was probably a very poor thing to say. You know, to be honest, it's probably stupid. I mean, I'm not going to kill myself. Okay, I want to assure all of you of that. I've had some phone calls on that, believe it or not. And I thought about it later. I thought, you know, yeah, that was stupid to say. I mean, my goodness. You know, that's nothing to make fun of. And people laughed, but, you know, I didn't really mean that. Not like that. And I want to assure you, I'm not suicidal. I'm really not, and I love life, and I love what God has me doing, and I'm not going to kill myself. But saying something like that probably wasn't the best thing to say. And because we're in the limelight and we share things, we're easy targets. And I realize that. The book of James says, let not many of you become teachers because you will incur stricter judgment. And I personally believe that doesn't mean from God. I think it means from the people from whom you teach. And that's something to have to deal with. But all of us interact with people one way or another, whether it's on a day-to-day basis at work, whether it's with a fellow Christian in a ministry project or in a ministry, whether it's with the band, with the music, with the Sunday school, ushers, greeters, the tape library, whether it's with someone you live with. It's very easy to become critical. But you know how I think it gets disguised? Maybe I had some phone calls on that, and this is okay because I'm going to talk about that too later. It's easy to start offering lots of suggestions on how things ought to get done when what's really underneath, and I've learned this. I wrote something down. I was in the bathroom tonight. I carry this with me now wherever I go. This is in my life journal here. I just write down these inspirational things God gave me. And I wrote this down. The greatest way to encourage quality is not by constantly critiquing what others are doing, but by encouraging and affirming them in what they are doing. This will create a desire in them to excel and to practice more self-examination. Now, I've almost thought about writing a book, except I don't like writing. And I just read today, that books are becoming like classical music in America. Large page article in the USA Today in a very, very well done survey that Americans are not reading books, they're not finding the time to read them at all. And it's becoming a thing done by an elite few people, just like they said, like classical music. I have a certain way that I look at life, and I'm not saying you all have to look at life the same way, but I would like to have you pause and reflect. Because my job is dealing with people. And I have found in family life, with my children, and with people, that the greatest way in the world to create a positive growth environment is not by always evaluating what could be done better, but by affirming the people who are breaking their back, trying to do it the best they can. You see, we naturally assume, and I've done the same thing, that they're not really thinking as sharp as I am. My goodness, their whole attention's focused on it. What do you think they're thinking about? We don't give one another on a regular basis the benefit of the doubt. We have a practice. This is why Jesus said, "Judge not lest you be judged. For the measure you use with others, it will be used with you." And all it's amazing, all the ideas. And we like ideas. I want you to know that. But there's a fine line when you're dealing with people between ideas and hiding criticism and disguising criticism. Most of you, you know, I've thought of this verse quite often that says, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." And I thought to myself, you know, if we're all honest, what I would like people to do to me is the same thing you'd like them to do to you, and that is value and appreciate you and let you know it. I was visiting with a person tonight who works with our music, and this person's been involved in music for a long time, and they told me this. We were talking about some situations, some issues. He said, "You know, Mark, in the 4 years I've been working in the music, I've never had anyone call me and tell me, you know, you're really doing a good job. But I get phone calls on a regular basis saying, you know, I don't like this. I think this should change. I think that should change." I really fell for that person. My heart went out to that person. Because this person, as well as these other persons, have been breaking their back, doing their gut level best to do something that I think is very difficult to do. And I could go into it at a later time because I've done it myself. It's very challenging. It's very difficult. We need to learn to encourage one another day after day as long as it's called a day. The world is filled with enough criticism. We've got the biggest critic in the devil. Believe me, he's always on your brothers and sisters' case. And it's very important that you learn how to get positive results in people by being positive with people. What happens is a very interesting thing with people. And I've learned this. I've seen this happen in this church. In fact, I'm going to be doing a pastor's conference this summer. I have a session that I'm doing. And it's entitled How to Create a Positive Church Growth Environment. And as I look back in all the years I've been involved in these churches and association for almost 15 to 16 years. The biggest factor, in this again is my opinion, that I have found that I believe has enhanced the growth of this community over others that I've been involved with is the lack of reproof and correction. I've been involved in places where on a weekly basis, I had somebody coming to me, Mark, this isn't right in your life. This isn't right. There was this aura of overcorrection. The Bible even says, fathers, do not overcorrect your children, lest you exasperate them and they lose heart. Nothing will cause people to lose heart more than the fact that they never are doing anything good enough. And I've even had people go, they'll always do this. This is the regular pattern. By the way, I love you, you're doing great, but. And it's always like the 5 seconds on the good, 10 minutes to a half hour on what should change. You will never be effective with people if that's your habit. I promise you that. You will not create a positive family life. You will not create a positive relational life. And you will not have positive church life. Now there are times, and we're going to get into this summer, there are times for reproving and correcting one another. But believe me, it will be very easy to do, in a sense, in light of what I'm saying here, if you make this your practice first. If this is your practice first, then you create an environment inside that individual that says, how do you think I could grow, Mark? What do you think I could get better in? All the individuals that I've worked with, I work with fellow pastors, fellow leaders in this church. I cannot remember the last time I've sat down and had this hard, rebuke situation with a person. Do you know why? I'll tell you two reasons why. Number one, I found them very seldom to be masterfully effective. Number two, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, and I don't like people doing it to me. Because by and large, it's usually not handled properly. And we're going to get into that this summer, how to handle that kind of situation properly. Now, we need to be open to ideas. People may say, well, you're just trying to hedge yourself against criticism. Well, actually, I get it all the time. Whether you want it or not, you get it. And we need criticism. And we need others to examine and maybe see a blind spot in our life. We need that. But I'll tell you from experience, I have found that people are much more aware of their own blind spots. If they know you're in their corner, you're encouraging them, then they do what the Bible says. They examine themselves to see whether or not they're in the faith. And then they go to God with the attitude that David said, and said, search me and try me, O God, and see if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. That's one of the most important attitudes in a Christian's life. Is that you have that attitude. That's very important. And we say, oh Lord, show me. I want to learn. I want to grow. I want to be better. I want to excel. Nothing's more disheartening to those in church ministry or just in life when you know deep in your heart that it just seems like you never measure up. You never measure up. I have worked with this band. I have worked with our singers. I have worked with fellow pastors. I have worked with leaders in this church. And I'll tell you this, very seldom have I ever said to them, this is not how I approach it, but with this kind of force, look, this is wrong. This is just all wrong. It's just all wrong. You know what I have learned? I have learned this. Even when I've worked with people who are doing things I think that were wrong, when I have encouraged them, they have usually straightened themselves out. And in the meantime, I've helped to create a strong, confident individual. Because I realize that it's more important that that person grows in confidence than that they do everything right. Because you and I could find fault with one another all the time. And I know churches like this, the rebuke is going, you took a nap. You shouldn't be taking a nap. Christians don't take a nap. Why are you watching too much television? Why are you doing this? I don't think this is right in your life. I don't think you should be wearing those clothes. Those aren't very modest. I don't think you should be doing that. And it goes on, it goes on, it goes on, and I've watched it kill the Spirit. It's killed the Spirit. I'm just amazed as I look at Jesus, God Himself, living with the 12 apostles. Day after, you read the Gospels yourself. Very seldom did He reprove them. A couple times He did. And I might say quite strongly. Except, I don't think the disciples took it that way. I think they understood the Lord. They understood His interaction with them, His relationship with them. And then there was confidence when that time came. When that time came. The Bible says to be diligent to preserve unity in the bond of peace. Now I want to get to that, what I believe this means. All right? Because this is a little bit the flip side. One of the things that I find happening most often is a verse in Proverbs. In the New American Standard, it says, through presumption comes nothing but strife. I've seen this in my marriage. Last week, I could think of an example. I was wanting to visit with Kathy about something. So I was calling her. In our house, when you want somebody, you call. Okay? Kathy! You know, some, you may be in the bottom of the house, you yell. Now, we all understand in our house that nobody's mad. We're just calling. Okay? So we have this understanding. So I kept calling and calling, and she's not responding. And I'm wondering, what in the world is going on? So I'm up the stairs. Kathy, where are you? Go back. And she goes, Mark, I'm going to the bathroom. Oh, why didn't you say so? You know, have you ever had that kind of situation? I don't know what it is. Maybe someone's going to take you out to lunch and you're prepared. You know they're just going to rail into you. You just know. Every time you get a lunch call, especially if you haven't heard from the person in a long time, and you get this all dreamed up in your mind, this assuming, and they take you out and go, you know, I remember just not too long ago, a brother did this, and I hadn't talked with him for a while, and so I kind of probed on the phone. I said, oh, you thinking about getting married? No. Oh, well, you know, I tried to find out a little bit, you know, in my own sly, devious way. And he said, no, I just thought we could go out. You know, I said, okay, well, where do you want to meet? So we met at this place. We sat there. As we sat there, he just said, you know, Mark, I just want to tell you I love you. And I'm really committed to you. And here's the letter. I thought this letter would say it better. And on the letter, it's like 8 pages long, and there's a gift certificate in there to me and my wife. I was stunned. Because, in all honesty, I was assuming, you know, I think I'm going to get laid into. It's very easy to assume. It's very easy to presume someone in conversations, for example, that they said something to you. Maybe it hurt your feelings. It's very easy to think they meant that. That was malicious. I can't believe that person said that. The greatest way the devil will begin to destroy our relationships, me to you, you to me, us with one another, is the presumption of the mind, the lack of unity in our mind. You see, it's very easy to let that slip. Very easy. Is it easy for me? It's easy for you. It's easy to begin to think. I had a situation happen not too long ago, and it was with someone whom I'm, you know, really, really close to. And I had made some statement. I found this out sort of through the grapevine. So there's not a lot specifically I could do about it. I prayed about it. I had made some statement, and I was sharing in my Philippians study in the seminar. And I had made some statement that I was concerned that people want to go overseas to do missionary work today, but no one wants to stay in America. That's not really the way I said it. But what I was trying to do, all I was trying to do, was say that I think it's easy to glamorize going overseas and people want to write America off. Sometimes I get concerned about that. I had a very dear friend, I didn't know this till later on, who went out discouraged thinking that I'm down on missions, that I don't believe in missionaries. Okay? You see how something like that had happened? Now, I didn't say that. That is never what I meant. Hudson Taylor is my hero. I've read all of his books. John Wesley, I believe in missions. I believe in missionaries. And I would love nothing more than the people I've led to Christ to grow up and leave here and go to other places. And I mean that with all my heart. And I have an individual right now who I've led to the Lord some years ago who's doing this now as a project. And I'm really excited to tell them when they get back that I really believe they should go do it with their life. And I just got a card from them today that said the people where they're at are begging them to stay. And I'm thinking of telling them, look, you go and I'll find a way to help, you know, support you. Because I think it's your call. I think it's what God wants you to do. You were born. You were destined to do this. You're in your element. This is your thing. That thrills me. But what happens? Here's what happens. A statement like that, in my mind, okay, for me, I meant it innocently. I meant it to only make a point. The devil, he takes that, he twists it. Person begins to think, God, Mark must not believe in me. That was the conclusion of this individual. He doesn't support he's not supportive of me. And yet, in this particular situation, I have done everything I know to do to love this person, to verbalize it to this person, to tell them I love them, to give them whatever I could, to give them my life, my life's blood, period. It's not them. It's the devil. It's Satan working to break down our unity and to get them to doubt. And let me read you something that there was a whole lot of situations that I was involved in at this time. And I wrote this. This is something God could have hit me over the head with. I'm realizing that the very people I thought would understand me the most, that those who I thought would know I love and care for them, those often closest to me, these are the ones Satan works on the hardest to create misunderstanding, distrust, and suspicion. We often put such high expectations on those we look up to and admire that the devil really plays on our failures or our perceived failures and blows them out of proportion, thereby trying to create strife and tension, creating a wall of separation between the sheep and the shepherd or a believer and another believer. In light of this, I realize I must work much harder, love much more, and go many more extra miles necessary for those I thought would need it the least, those closest to me, those I thought understood me and knew I loved them. God really struck me with this. Because you see, it's really hard to go the extra mile when you thought in your heart, I have gone 1,000 miles for this individual. How in God's name could you think that about me? That's very hard. It is very hard at that point to turn the other cheek and say, take my coat as well. It's very easy. I understand this, and so do you, from people who don't know you. But when it's people who know you, when you think in your own heart, you ought to know. It's maybe like a husband and a wife, for example. When the wife maybe, or a husband could think this too, but the wife may say, do you love me? And do you really love me? Do you ever think about anybody else? Are you sure? And he's like, I love you. What do I need to do to prove you? I love you. I'm here with you. I'm happy with you. I love you. But we all go through those insecure times. I believe that it is that those times that take some of the greatest grace in our life to extend it to that individual. To just reach out and embrace them and say, listen, I love you. If I gave you any offense, I deeply apologize. I love you. I care about you. I care about you intensely. The Bible tells us to cherish intense love for one another fervently from the heart. Fervently from the heart. And sometimes we get a little slack in that. We're not diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. And God insists that we do that. It's imperative, brothers and sisters, that you believe the best about the person sitting next to you. Or else the devil has a foothold in your life and he'll destroy this church. He will destroy your relationships. It's like a little child. I do this with my children. Once in a while, my children and I are at odds on any given request. Maybe they have a request. Maybe it's something they want. Maybe it's something they want to do. And I look back at them and I might say, honey, we can't do that tonight. The answer is no. Sometimes, not always, but sometimes they get teary-eyed. So I sit them down and I say, why don't you tell me what you're feeling? Why are you, do you feel emotional? Are you mad? Because they said no. Well, no, sometimes that's not it. Well, and then one of my children might say, well, Dad, I mean, they don't know how to put this in words, so here's what I say to them. Is it that you think I don't love you and so I want to keep something from you? Well, yeah, that's kind of it. I said, it's imperative that you trust me. I love you, kids. I love you. I would do anything for you. Now, I'm a human, and I'm a human daddy, and I make mistakes. But I want you to know something from a heart of hearts. I love you, and I care about you. We must assume that about each other's brothers and sisters. We must assume the person next to me loves me, and I love them. Or else the devil will begin destroying this body of believers from the inside out. And it'll be subtle. It won't be readily apparent. All of us here, many of us are working in different ways in ministry. We're involved in different things. And it's very easy to think that that person who's involved in ministry, maybe they don't like me. Maybe they don't value my opinions. They don't care about me. Sometimes I feel like a rock in a hard place. Because I want you to know something here tonight, by the way. I want to say this before I forget, because I mean this. If in any way I've ever said anything that publicly is bothering you, please call me. All right? And I really mean that. Okay, and I want to get to this in just a moment, because this is one way you're going to have to deal with things if they don't go away. Some things will go away. As you get your heart right, they'll go away. Others will not go away because it's too heavy of a question. You just can't get rid of the question, did he really mean what he said? I had a person call me the other day, and I really don't mind this. I mean this. They said, Mark, you know, I was involved, and I was really proud of this person. They had been involved in Willow Creek for a long time, and now they moved here and they're involved here. And so listen, one thing I learned when I was there is Bill says things in the pulpit that he gets hundreds of letters on, and you got to clear them up. So I've learned not to judge. I've learned just to give a phone call and find out, what did you mean? I had made some statement about psychology. Okay? You all remember that, I'm sure. Okay? So this person called me up and said, Mark, you know, I've gone to a therapist, and then I got involved in Christian counseling, and now I don't go anymore, and I'm not on my drugs anymore, and God's really changed my life. But I was wondering what you meant by what you said. I mean, do you really think all psychology, Christian, and everything is rotten, terrible, and bad? And I said, well, first of all, thanks for calling. No, this is not what I meant. Sometimes I get caught up in what I'm saying. I'd say certain things for shock value. And I'd be the first one to admit that. Okay? I say certain things to shock people and get their attention. Now, sometimes it backfires. Sometimes after I say something like that, they write the rest of my message off. Okay? So I said, no, I did not mean that. I think there can be real help talking through life issues from a biblical perspective. If that's with a pastor, if that's with a friend, if that's with a small group leader, or if that's with a psychologist who you're paying, I think it's great, as long as from a Bible's perspective. I said, other than that, I meant what I said, flush him down the toilet. Okay? Secular humanistic psychology, I have no time for, just like I have no time for secular humanistic evolution, flush it down the toilet. I think it's a waste of time. He said, okay, well, I thought that's what you meant, but I want to make sure. I understand. I agree with that. I said, well, I'm glad. I said, you know, even if you don't, that's okay. You know, if you have a different opinion, you know, I'm just always going to be honest with you. That's what I meant. And I got another phone call from a person on the same thing. This person didn't care about what I thought. They just wanted to yell at me. So, you know, that's fine. You know, the Bible says, and I have to remind myself of this, the Lord's bondservant must be kind to all, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God grants them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. Then I've gotten in situations where I've had people sort of want to give some constructive criticism, but they also pose it in a question, and I thought they wanted an answer, so I try to answer it, then later on, I was accused of being defensive. Well, you have to try to deal with that too. See, I learn in every situation I'm in. And I'm not saying I've responded perfectly in every situation. I have not. I have not. But I want to assure you, especially with Brent and I, and Doug and Ken, but especially, we are the main communicators, Brent and I. We understand this is a stricter judgment. And I want you to all know that you could call us anytime on the phone. We are not too busy for this. And get something cleared up. But let me explain to you an approach, if I could. Okay? Not just for our sake, but for the sake of your brother and sister next to you. I always, when I'm dealing with people, and if I feel I need to ask them about something, usually what I do is I give them the benefit of the doubt. Honestly, I just say to myself, they didn't mean it the way that came out. I know them. They're not a malicious person. They're not a hurtful person. They probably meant it as a joke or as just a logical conclusion. Some of us here don't operate on logic. We operate more on emotion. Like, for example, if someone says to you, maybe you've got some new shoes on, and you think they're pretty neat. And a friend walks up, and they go, those are kind of tacky, aren't they? I mean, God, where did you find those shoes? Maybe they just say that. Maybe they just go, where did you find those shoes? The body language in your mind is saying, they're cutting down my shoes. I mean, imagine the gall of that person. That was the most untactful, undiplomatic thing. I would never say that to someone. Did you know that there are people out there in society who all that is to them is a statement of logic? That's all. There's no malice. They're thinking to themselves, how in God's name could anybody spend $85 for those shoes? I was just wondering. That's in the back. Honest, I'm serious with this. That's in the back of their mind, and they're thinking, you're my friend. You know, how could you do that? And I've learned that. I've learned to go, see, now, I would not operate that way, but I've also said other things to people, and then I've come back and they've said, you know, I found out their feelings were hurt. I think, how in the world could you be hurt by my feelings? I'm the most affectionate guy in the whole world. How in the world could anyone think that? Well, because, Mark, not everybody's wired like you. And so my goal, my sincere goal in Brent's, is to be at peace with all men and all women. You know, now there's certain things we're going to stir up the pot on. We can't help it. It's the Holy Spirit. It's God's Word. Boom. And no apologies. Okay? But there are many things. I want you to know that if there's something in the back of your mind that just been gnawing at you, would you just call us? Just call us and say, Mark, you know, I don't know. I had a brother. This was really kind of neat. I was encouraged by this. About 2 weeks ago, I was out working on the car, and someone pulled in my driveway. People don't usually do this, but they pulled in my driveway. Got out. It's a brother I hadn't seen for a while. And he said, Mark, can we talk? Yeah, it looked like a real emergency. So we went in the garage, and he just started to cry. And I thought, my goodness, you know, wow, this is serious. He said, well, bro, what's the matter? And he said, Mark, I just need to talk to you. 3 years ago, oh my gosh, here it comes. I knew then. 3 years ago, I was involved with a situation with this individual. And you know, I don't remember all the details, but I have a pretty good memory. And I thought, you know, this thing had been handled pretty graciously, and especially, I'm not going to go into the details of what happened, but it was a pretty serious thing. And he said, you know, I just, you said something one day, and you know, I was even confident sitting there that even wasn't how I said it. But you know what? That wasn't what mattered. What mattered is that my brother was hurt. My brother hurt. And I was fairly confident in my heart, because of the way I know I've dealt with many situations like this, that I probably never worded it the way he said I worded it. But that wasn't the issue. I looked at him and I said, brother, I am really sorry. I love you. I am very proud of what God has done in your life. And if I've failed, you know, in one way or another to affirm that to you or to communicate that with you, I'm sorry for the offense I gave him. And then he said, no, Mark, he said, really? He said, I want to apologize. I should have brought this up a long time ago. I don't feel that God was pointing it out to me a long time ago. And then he said, you know, I realized that I even blew it way out of proportion. Well, we hugged, he left, and, you know, we had a great time. I know my phone's probably going to ring off the wall, but you know, that's okay. But I just want you to know that when you're dealing with brothers and sisters, when you're dealing with one another, be completely humble, be gentle, be patient, bear with one another in love. And if there's a situation that you're not sure about, here's how I approach every relationship I have. Although privately sometimes I don't. Privately sometimes I have my little podium at home and I get railing on it. But my aim is with every person to believe they had no malice in what they said or what they did, especially in my close relationships. And if there's a misunderstanding or a perceived one, I try to go to that individual. And just whether it's on the phone call, I try to make this heavy, drawn-out deal. You know, like, could we have lunch? We need a major appointment. I've got some things I need to talk to you about. And it's so heavy. You know, most things I have found can be taken care of in 10 minutes. 5 to 10 minutes. Most misunderstandings I've ever encountered of the worst kind. If the person just says, listen, you made a statement and I'm not sure that I understood what you were saying. You see what you're doing? You're giving them the benefit of the doubt. It automatically keeps them from getting defensive. It shows them that you trust them and you're putting the onus of responsibility on yourself. And they like that. And it will also make them much more willing to be corrected or to grow. And then you say, well, you know, we were in this situation. Remember that? Yeah, I remember that. And this statement was made or this thing was done. And I'm not sure, if it was the best thing to do or what you meant by it. And I was just wondering what your perspective was on it. And then you can explain it. Number one, you can explain it. Number two, you can assure them, if I offended you in any way, I'm sorry. And secondly, you can also stop to think, I don't think I should do that anymore. And I've had situations, many like that. Or something was done, maybe I was at somebody's birthday party, or maybe I was with the small group of people I'm with, and in retrospect, someone may throw something out to me, and I think, that's a good point. I could see how someone's feelings would probably get hurt like that. I didn't mean it that way, but it could be taken that way. Do you follow what I'm saying? Follow what I'm saying? Turn to Romans and we'll end, okay? Romans chapter 15. You know, the reason I talk about this stuff so much is because, in my opinion, the key to the kingdom of God and reaching the world for Christ is all dependent on relationships. You see, if we're an army, if you hate the person next to you, you can't work with them. I was watching a program the other day. It was in the middle of the Olympic trials, and Bob Costas was on with a guy named, I think, Peter Vesey. And this guy was talking about the NBA draft. And you all know, probably heard that Charles Barkley's probably going to get traded or was traded. And they said this. This guy said this. He said, listen, I wouldn't give you nothing for Charles Barkley. He said, I don't think he's the guy who can make a team. You know, this guy is an awesome player. And I was thinking to myself, why would this guy say that? And he said this. He said, Charles Barkley's got a big mouth. And he's always cutting down the people he plays with. When you do that, you only win in basketball as a team. And when one person is always belittling others, you don't win and you'll never be a champion or on a championship team. The same is true in the Christian realm. Brothers and sisters, it's very important that we don't allow the devil to get us gnawing, as James says, and backbiting and thereby devouring one another. It's very important. That's why I talk about these things so often, because they are the secret to our success as we go on for God. Time and time again, when people send in their comment sheets that they get sent, they say, the people, they're so friendly, they're so sincere, they're so genuine. Now, I hope no one misunderstands what I'm going to say now. All right, please don't. You are to be complimented for that, because that's you. But you want to know one of the reasons why that atmosphere is in this church? Because your leaders are that way. Because from the very beginning, we have made that the kind of family environment we're bound and determined to have in this church. Friendly, genuine, loving, affirming. Let's cover over the negatives. Everybody's got negatives. Let's affirm one another. And that, my friend, has become an infectious disease that is spread in this body. It is spread. And people who come now, they see you that way. And they see your love and your attitudes towards one another. And it's a tremendous testimony to God. By this, Jesus said, will all men know you're my disciples by your love for one another, not how often you can find things wrong with another brother. There'll always be things you can fine-tune in everybody's life, in everybody. We don't get God's grace, you know, because we're so fine-tuned and deserve it, but because we understand we need His mercy. And He gives it to us. And we extend it to others. Let me read this to you, Romans 15. All right? I think it's a very neat passage, and we'll end. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. I want to make a comment on this. Here's how I read this. This is the Mark Darling interpretation. We who are strong, all of us in this room are strong. All of us in this room are weak. In one thing, we're strong, and in another, we are weak. In one thing, I am strong, in another, you are weak. In the same aspect that I am weak, you may be strong. Do you understand what that means? That means you bear with me, I bear with you, because in some things, I'm much stronger than you, and in others, you're much stronger than me. And you must bear, underline the word, failing. Failing. They failed. You failed. Is that just a weakness? Now, if you want to put, I don't care if you want to put sin in there, if you want to put blunder, mistake, however you want to read it. You failed. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For even Christ, listen, this is really neat, did not please himself, as is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. Are you willing to be insulted by others? Are you willing to take it on the chin? That's what that means. You see, Jesus took our failings. He who knew no sin bore our sin in His body, the Bible says in 1 Peter. And He uttered no deceit from His mouth. He didn't try to justify it. He took it. He took it. He bore with it. He bore up under that. Our failings. We were cursing God. He bore those curses so we might have life. That's amazing to me. And that's the example that it uses. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity. Of unity among yourselves. So that with one heart and one mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. You want to see this church being praising God and more praise coming to God? I'll tell you, underline that in your Bible. Accept the person sitting next to you. Accept them. Be patient with them. Be humble with them. Be gentle with them. Bear with them. There may be times they need your loving, considerate, thoughtful correction, criticism, or observations. But by and large, that person needs from you what I shared with you earlier, your affirmation, your encouragement. As the Bible tells us, let us consider, therefore, how to stimulate one another to love and good needs. Not how to pressure one another to love more and to be better. Stimulate one another. Stimulate one another. As you make that the consideration, you'll find this church, the devil will never be able to get a foothold in this church. Never. It'll be just too happy of a place. And he can't stand that. He cannot stand that. He cannot stand peace, unity, and harmony. He cannot stand it. He does everything he can to play on the faults of the pastors, of music people, the band people, people running the PA, the Sunday school teachers. They didn't love my kid enough. They weren't kind enough to my baby. Your brothers and sisters, the person sitting next to you, how could they be swaying their body during the music? So evil. Why, the Bible says, worship the Lord in garments of holiness. How can you be wearing those pathetic jeans? You would not believe the things. I never put anything past the devil. Ever. Nothing's too low. Nothing's too low for him to do. And I've seen him do it. And I'll tell you, this church will continue to grow in strength after strength because of you, men and women. Because of you, brothers and sisters, your ardent love for each other, your deep compassion for each other, your deep understanding of your brothers and sisters' own humanity as you understand yours, and your willingness to stay united with them, no matter what it cost, to stay united, to stay committed. So many have wondered, people, you know, and have said, Mark and Brennan, you guys still committed to reaching the world? Of course we are. What do you think we're doing? Honest to God, what do you think we're about? We will never, ever abandon that conviction. But we've also realized, men and women, we've also realized that we have some learning to do in how we go about it. And it's become our conviction that if we cannot reach this city for Christ, who are we fooling to think that just because we dream and we have a conviction, we'll do it in the rest of the world? If we do not become successful here, how in the world do we think we're going to be able to go there and be successful there? That's all. We believe in it. If some of you believe God wants you to leave this church and go into missions, by all means go, and we'll help you find ways to go to the best of our ability. We mean that. If others of you feel God is leading you on to a different style of ministry, go. With our blessing. Not our judgmental spirit thinking, oh, they abandoned the faith. Some have asked that. Some, God has maybe given them a job in another part of the state, and they wonder if all of a sudden we think they're abandoning convictions and we're going to judge them. My goodness, no. God leads all of us in unique ways. There is freedom in Jesus Christ. Freedom. Let freedom ring. That goes through my mind over, and I am bound and determined to tell this to every conference I go, and I bring this up. I bring this up at every conference I do around the nation. At every one. I tell them about freedom. I tell them about the things that you guys are doing and you're enjoying and you're experiencing. Love one another. If you have a problem with someone, pick up the telephone. Reach out and touch someone. And let them know what's going on. Don't be embarrassed. Please don't be embarrassed to call me. I've realized I've said things that probably were stupid things to say. Or taken out of context, they sound really horrendous. I would love to try to fix it. Because I want peace to be between us. I don't want the devil to have any foothold in this church whatsoever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight that you're a God of peace. You're not the author of chaos. You're not the author of division. You said, Lord, divided we fall. United we would stand. Your prayer, your deep prayer in John 17 was, Father, might they be one even as we are one, that the world might see that they're my children. And God, I know that there are things going on in all of our hearts that need to be dealt with tonight. In our heart, in our own heart. Much of this could be taken care of just tonight with a new perspective. But I pray, oh God, you'd help us to believe the best of one another. To assume that Jesus is alive and well in that person. And He's working in their heart. The Holy Spirit lives in them. They're trying. They're trying. I feel, Lord, for my brothers and sisters. Some are not as resilient as others. And I just pray, oh God, that you'd help us in our interaction with one another to really be gentle, to be completely humble, to be patient, to bear with each other, to do everything it takes to preserve the unity of the Spirit, even if it means going to the person admitting, listen, I think the devil's been playing with my mind, and I want to make this right with you because I value you are a part of my body, and I need you. Might we really work hard in our minds, Lord, to preserve unity, to preserve peace, to preserve the reputation of another brother or sister in our own mind.